Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 14. We're looking at one verse today. If you remember in this chapter, chapter 14, the Lord Jesus is in the process of comforting His disciples. He's told them that He's going away and they have been disturbed, and so He is giving them comfort and granting to them His peace. And that's what we read about today in verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
All of us are afraid from time to time. There are good fears and there are bad fears. There are some fears that become so overwhelming that a person can't function because of those fears. There's the fear, for example, that's called agoraphobia. This literally means the fear of the marketplace. It's a fear where people are afraid to go outside and the heartbeat becomes rapid and they begin to shake and sweat and they're just afraid to leave home. And some become so consumed by this fear or other fears that they can't even function at all. And so they turn to all sorts of things to try to be free from fear. There are those that offer hypnotism. There are those that offer various cures. There are some churches where you can go and they will cast the demon of fear out of you. Secular psychiatrists call this fear a disease. But really, it is what Jesus calls it. It is fear. And the only real solution to fear is the peace that is provided only by Jesus Christ, our Savior. But what is fear? Good fears are things that God has given to us. There is a fear by itself is not necessarily wrong. We are called upon by God to fear Him. And so it is proper to have a godly fear of the Lord Himself. You look in Scripture, anytime a sinner comes into the presence of Almighty God, his automatic reaction is fear. Isaiah in chapter 6. Is terrified because he has seen the Lord and he recognizes himself as a sinner and he's afraid that he will die. That's a godly fear. There are other godly fears. God has given us those things to protect us from danger. You rightly fear falling off the edge of a cliff. You rightly fear putting your hand in the fire. You can be injured. You rightly fear an animal that's trying to attack you. Some of those fears were given by God to enable you to avoid danger, to avoid injury, to, if you're a young person, to live, to grow up, to honor Him. But there are also bad fears. There are fears that are completely irrational, and yet fears that paralyze you, and they come in all different sorts. Some people are afraid of bridges. They will drive 15 or 20 miles out of the way so that they don't have to cross a bridge. Some people are afraid of cars. Some people are afraid of dogs or spiders or whatever it might be. And such fears, whenever they keep you from doing what God wants you to do, are simply sin. They're sin if they keep you from obeying God. You can become so consumed by such fear that you avoid certain things or certain people. Proverbs 22:13 says this, "The lazy man says, 'There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets.'" Well, there's laziness involved in that, but there are some people that are so terrified of going out that they don't go outside. Some people become so consumed by this, are so beset by severe fear that they cannot live a normal life. They're dominated by whatever that fear happens to be. What is fear? In such bad fears like this, they are a failure to trust God. You are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage not to fear. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus says, neither let it be afraid. Let's look at what he says to us here. That word heart is the word that we get cardiac from. And when we use it that way, we're talking about often the physical organ inside of us. But that's not the way it's used in the Bible. The way the Bible uses that term, even though it is cardia, it doesn't refer to the organ in your chest. It refers to the source of your emotions and your will and your desires and your thoughts. It is your inner self before God. It's who you are when you are alone before God. That's your heart. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. It's a term that talks about great emotional or mental distress, anguish. And he says, neither let it be afraid. And that's a term that is always something that's wrong in Scripture. It might best be translated cowardly. Let not your heart be cowardly or timid or fearful. And so what Jesus is saying to us here is that you are not to allow your inner self, the source of your thoughts and your will and your desire, to be overcome and controlled by cowardice and timidity and fear. No matter what the circumstance that you face, and especially when you face those circumstances that cause great emotional upheaval in your life. Now, the disciples were facing that. They were facing something that was incredibly scary to them. Jesus had just told them he's going to go die. And he didn't say he was going to die a natural death. He said he was going to go and die, and the way in which he would do that is he would be arrested, he would be put on trial, he would be falsely accused, and he would die the death of a common criminal nailed to the cross. He would die the death that was, to all outward circumstances, the death of one cursed by God. That terrified them. That terrified them. They were afraid. They were upset. They were in a great deal of upheaval in their lives. And when Christ says this, he tells them, don't give in to that cowardice, that timidity, that fear. They had all kinds of doubts and fears and distress and trouble within and without. And yet Christ commands them, do not fear. Because you see, fear is a lack of love. The Bible says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What that means is, if you are afraid, you're saying essentially that you're afraid that God is punishing you for something, even though if you're a Christian, Christ has taken all of that punishment in your place already. Your sins are paid for. The punishment of your sins has been laid upon Christ. There is nothing like that that God is going to punish you for. Christ has borne that punishment already. Fear is failure to trust God's love and God's judgment in your life. You're saying that for you, Romans 8:28 is really not true, that there is something that God cannot make work good for you. And therefore you have to avoid that at all costs. Now what you're doing is you're saying either God can't control everything, or you're doubting that he really wants to control everything, especially about this one particular area. You're doubting his motives, or you're doubting his ability, or both. And that fear, like that, is obviously sinful. And so Christ says to you, turn from it, turn away from it, don't let it control your life, do not give in to cowardice, timidity, and fear. Why? Because of what Christ has done about your fears. He has given you the Holy Spirit to assist you in the midst of all of these things. In the context here, in John 14, Jesus has just told His disciples that He is going to send the Holy Spirit to them. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps you when you are afraid. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It's the power and the love and the sound mind, the self-discipline that the Holy Spirit provides that helps you fight off cowardice and timidity and fear. And Christ has left a great legacy, you see. We just heard a lot, and we always hear every time there's a change in presidents, there's a great deal of discussion about what kind of legacy the outgoing president will leave. And every president wants to leave a good legacy. Every president wants to be the one who ended war, the one who ended poverty, the one who did this and restored the economy, the one who did... That's his legacy he wants to leave. Christ has left the best legacy of all. His legacy is peace. True, real, lasting, genuine peace. He spoke of that legacy to His disciples. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." You see, Christ's peace is different from the peace of the world. The peace that the world thinks about is simply an absence of war. People want that. You can understand that. If you've been at war for a long, long time, you want to be free from war. I'm sure that the people in the Middle East would love to not have rockets exploding in their bedrooms today. They would love to have peace in that sense, an absence of war. As long as sinners are sinners, and as long as sinners are at war with God and man, there will always be war until Christ returns. And so the world wants an absence of war, but in the Bible, peace is more than that. It's that, but more than that. It's a positive blessing that God sends to His people. You see, peace that Christ gives has an objective side to it and a subjective side to it. The objective side to it is peace with God. "Therefore, having been justified by faith," Paul writes in Romans 5, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because of our justification, because we have been declared right before God, we have peace with God. The objective part of it is that before Christ and His work, men were at war with God. And sinners apart from Christ are still at war with God. That major war is sinners against God and God's wrath poured out on sinners. That's war. And Christ has made peace, the enmity that exists between God's elect and Himself, is done away with in Christ. It's a cessation of the hostilities between God and sinners in Christ. But it's more than just that, more than just the cessation of the war between God and man. It's also this positive blessing that's poured out upon us that produces the subjective element, peace of God. Paul tells the Philippian Christians to pray about everything. And he says that one of the results of that is, "And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." So the peace with God produces peace of God in your heart. The inner peace that comes in your life is a result of the outer peace with God. And so you have the peace of God in you. This peace It's based on knowing who God is. It's based on knowing His love for you in Jesus Christ. It's based on knowing that Christ died for you and paid the penalty for your sins. It's based on the fact that you know that God, who loves you, is indeed in control of all things. There's nothing out there that God is not in control of. There's not some little dangerous thing that you have to fear, but God is in control of all of it, no matter what it happens to be. And so, independent of all circumstances in your life, you can have peace, even in the midst of the most serious external problems that you face. Even in the midst of actual physical war. Even in the midst and in the face of terminal illness and death and those objects that you fear, whatever they are, you can have peace. The peace of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, there's this discussion of what Christ has done for us and how He took on certain things of our nature when He became incarnate. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 2, "Inasmuch then as the children," that's us, "have partaken of flesh and blood, He," Jesus Christ, "He Himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death all their lifetimes were subject to bondage." There are some people who are simply controlled by the fear of death, of dying. And Jesus has provided the remedy for that as well, that death itself is not something that we need to fear. He says elsewhere that in 1 Corinthians 15 that he has pulled the sting of death. You know, how fierce a wasp is. When we first moved to Louisiana, we were living in Lake Charles. We had a big backyard, and I was out mowing the backyard one day, right underneath the tree, right next to a swing set. And it was one of those metal swing sets that has the open pipe things that they're made out of, and lo and behold, nobody had lived in that house for a long time, and I banged against the metal swing set, not knowing that there were some wasps that had decided to take up residence in one of those open pipes. Well, the first thing I thought was that one of the branches in the tree above me had fallen on my head. And then I thought it stuck in my head. And then I thought, and it's on fire. That was the wasp sting. They didn't like me banging into the swing set, disturbing their peace. Now, those wasps hurt because they've got a stinger. And wasps can sting you more than once. Bees, when they sting, they die. But wasps can sting over and over again. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, in relationship to death, has pulled the stinger. So as fearsome as that wasp looks, it has no sting. You don't need to be afraid of death because Christ has conquered death and the sting, which is sin, is done away with. And therefore, even though we will die as Christians, we need not fear death. It is our entry into the presence of Christ. Worldly peace is not like the peace that Christ gives. Worldly peace is simply a desire that your outward pleasures and your physical rest and enjoyment and wealth and honor from men were all taken care of. In other words, it's a desire to get what you want. It's a desire for you to be able to get everything that you want and not have anybody bug you about it. That's worldly peace. Christ's peace, however, is a reality. It's an inner assurance that reflects the smile of God upon your heart because God loves you in Christ. And that type of peace drives out anxiety. That type of peace is there in spite of outward circumstances. It's there in spite of the distress that you face, no matter what that distress is. It's an absence of spiritual unrest. It's an assurance of salvation, of God's loving presence with you in the midst of the most terrible circumstances. It comes to you as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ. And as you think about the promises God has given you in Him, And so what that means basically is this: there are no troubles in the past or the present, and no fears of what might come in the future that can drive out the peace of God that's ours in Christ. So how does Christ's peace help you handle your fears? Well, first of all, let's realize who's responsible for what. Christ is responsible, according to the Bible, for your peace. It's His gift to you. My peace I give to you. He's responsible for peace. You, however, are responsible for your fears. Christ commands you, don't give in to them. Do not fear. In order to not fear, you need to do what God commands in spite of your fears. No matter what you fear, if it keeps you from obeying God and serving God and loving God, it is sin. No matter what that fear might be. And so that means that you need to identify those things that you fail to do because you have feared. Maybe you have failed to care for your family because you needed to take somebody to the doctor's office and you don't want to leave home. And if you leave home, you have to get in the car. And if you get in the car, you have to drive across a bridge. And all these things that you're terrified of doing. And therefore, you have not loved your family because you have allowed fear to drive you to stay home. What you need to realize is that God's love overpowers and overcomes fear. And that Christ's peace is still there in the midst of the greatest fear that you'll ever face. You overcome fear by putting on the love of God in Christ. And the way you do that is by turning away from concentrating on the thing that you're afraid of. Don't think, I'm afraid to get in the car, I'm afraid to cross the bridge, I'm afraid to go outside. No, don't think that. The more you concentrate on things like that, the more you'll think about them, and that doesn't help. What you need to think about, what you need to concentrate on, is because I love God and my family, I will take them to the doctor's office. I will do this. Your life has to shift from being dominated and controlled by cowardice and timidity and fear to one that's dominated by and controlled by the love of God and love for others and the peace of Christ. And the only way to do that is to go ahead and do what God says in spite of how you feel about it, in spite of that fear, with the prayer that God will watch over you in the midst of it, because He does love you all the time in Christ. You don't need to think about the fear. You need to think about loving God and serving God. And even if the fear does come, and it probably will, realize that Christ is in control of that thing that you fear. And that He will enable you to eventually overcome that fear and to live a godly and productive life that brings honor and glory to Him. That's what He says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we thank You for the work of the Lord Jesus that cast out fear. We thank You that we can come to You and not be afraid, because You indeed have provided the remedy for the things that we fear most. Sin and death, and for all the other things that we face in life as well. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your perfect love for us, the love that can drive out our fear. And bless us, O Lord, to honor and love and serve You in spite of circumstances, knowing, Heavenly Father, that we can trust that we have peace with You through Christ, and that the peace of God can dwell in our hearts as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.